Good morning, church. A phrase I usually don't use on a Sunday after Thanksgiving, and that's we've got a pretty thin crowd for the most part. Some of us, not so much. Anyway, have you here today? Those that are able to make it and those that are online, we miss you and hope to have you back with us soon. But we are finishing up our on thanks and giving. And so we want to, with this message, kind of be able to reflect back on maybe some things that we remember from the past few days. And so we begin with this thought for this message is with our thanks and giving is how the Lord has given us an overwhelming, overflowing table of bounty. And there's not a person here today that can say that the Lord has not blessed them, because He certainly has. So we want to use this image of Thanksgiving table, you may have had those over the past few days. You know before you start that there's going to be plenty of food. The tables are full, and it's actually may lead to a little overindulgence from time to time. But this is where also this table of Thanksgiving gives us a picture of fellowship with one another and how generously our God gives to us, and how generosity flows naturally from our hearts as grateful hearts that recognize God's abundant provision. We're reminded, we're not there yet, if you want to back that up just a little bit, there we go. Philippians 4:19, and it says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The Bible uses the image of an overflowing table to symbolize God's abundant provision, His fellowship, and even His generosity, which we've already mentioned. This abundant provision is meant to be a source of gratitude, which flows naturally into a lifestyle of generosity, reflecting then God's own nature. The Thanksgiving table, therefore, serves as a picture of this biblical principle that we are first grateful for God's bounty, and then, because we are grateful for what He has done for us, then this moves us to share that bounty with others. I came across this story a month ago, 6 weeks ago, and I was just like, oh, that is classic. I wish it would have happened to me. Maybe I don't know. But anyway, so there's this elderly, or there's this gentleman that is in the airport. He's busy, starting into the fall season. He's got his big coat on. He's got his bag, and he notices that as he looks into his watch that he's got some time before the boarding of his next flight. And so what he does is he goes over to the counter and buys a nice large coffee and a bag of, he'd been craving mini donuts. And so he gets a bag of mini donuts, his cup of coffee, and he heads back out to where he was going to sit, and he notices in the terminal there as they're getting all waiting and in the waiting areas that there is a lot of people, other people waiting. So he spots an elderly gentleman sitting at a table. You know, they got the little high-rise tables with the high seats that you get up in, and there was an elderly gentleman sitting there. And so this guy walks up there with his cup of coffee, takes off his coat, puts his cup of coffee down, and he's got his donuts, and he's got his bag, and he sits there, and he's notices that his bag of donuts is over on the other side of the table, near the elderly man. The elderly man smiles at him. So which the guy's like, what's this guy doing? He took my donuts. So he reaches across the table and he slides the donuts back over to him and he opens one up and he looks at the elderly gentleman and he smiles and he takes his donut and he eats it. To which then the elderly gentleman smiles back, reaches across the table, grabs the bag of donuts and pulls them to him and opens up the bag and eats a donut. So the guy sitting at the table with his coffee there, he's like, what in the world is this guy doing? This guy has just stolen one of my donuts. How dare he? So he's like, surely he's not all right in his head or something. I'll just let it go. So he gets into the package of donuts. He eats a donut. Sets the bag back down. To which then the elderly man across the table smiles at him. Reaches over, grabs the bag of donuts, pulls them back over to him. Reaches into the bag and pulls out a second donut. And eats it. This time the guy is just going bonkers inside his mind. And he's just like, I have no idea what to even say, what to do. This guy obviously has a problem. So he reaches across and he grabs the donuts and he pulls them back to him. And he pulls the donut out and he eats it. And you know what happens. The elderly gentleman once again smiles at the guy sitting at the table, reaches across the table, grabs his package of donuts, slides them across, and as he opens it up, he notices there's just one donut left in there. So the elderly man just takes the donut, breaks it in half, sets half of the donut on the paper bag, slides the paper bag back over to the gentleman, smiles at him, eats the half of the donut, and about that time, over the intercom comes on, flight 1415, now boarding. The elderly gentleman said, well, that's me. So he loads up and he goes and leaves. To which the guy sitting there is just like, now he's left me a half a donut. What in the world is this guy thinking? I'm not even going to eat that. So he puts it in a bag and wads up the bag, finishes his coffee. About that time, he hears on the intercom, flight 0242. Well, that's mine. So the guy jumps up, puts his empty coffee cup into the bag, folds it up, puts on his coat, reaches down to grab his luggage and his bag of donuts that are sitting there. To which the guy immediately thinks, oh my goodness, that guy I thought was stealing my donuts was actually sharing his donuts. And I couldn't help but think, isn't that the way we think it goes? That every blessing that we have is like owed to us. That what we have is ours and what you have is mine. Right? Be careful. It's coming to a nation near you. Right? And so we need to be careful. Because he didn't not just save his donuts. He ate somebody else's. But here's what I want for us all to understand. And this is the point being Thanksgiving time. And you give an amen when I'm done saying it, right? It's especially a real loud one since the audience is thin today. All the donuts are Jesus's. There we go, right? All the donuts are Jesus. And so when we think of that, is it that we shouldn't share? Is it that we shouldn't be able to have from somebody else? But the whole idea is that they're not mine. They're not his. All the donuts belong to Jesus. And that's what it kind of hopefully reminds us as we look at our table overflowing with food here the past few days and realize these blessings aren't from me. These blessings aren't from you. These blessings are all from Jesus. So let's think about that this morning as we go through here. The table as a symbol of God's provision and fellowship. We kind of mentioned that already. But as we sit down and we look, it's not only that Thanksgiving table. It's not even the Sunday after church table that we look at. But how about even the Lord's table? That this is a table that's symbol of God's provision and the fellowship that we can have. In the Bible, the table is also a place where God has a table prepared and a place where our cup overflows. That sounds familiar to you. It's Psalms 23, verse 5. And God shows us His abundant provision and care. So let's think about that for a moment. His provision. The table of God's goodness is providing for our needs. How God provides for our needs. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15 says, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. I got an extra special prize for you if that was one of the verses that you contemplated this week at your family Thanksgivings. Is anybody? Anybody pull that one out? No. Even this guy didn't. But how blessed are we that God has given us everything that we need? He is the provider, and not only with provision, but He also gives us that fellowship time as well. A meal is a time for people to gather in peace, harmony, and reconciliation. Unless you're trying to get the last piece of pumpkin pie. The table is a place of presence where God is present with His people, and people are present with one another. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now stop and think of that verse, and I shared that just recently with somebody, and I can't remember who, but I think this is one of those great proverbs that we take totally wrong. Because when we talk about iron sharpening iron, what has to take place? Some friction. Some friction. Now we think of it as ironing sharpening iron. Oh boy, we had a great time at the services today. We met around the Lord's table and heard a fantastic message from the preacher, right? And we sang some wonderful songs, and boy, that was just iron sharpening iron, wasn't it? I don't think that's what this verse means. I think this verse says find somebody. It's going to make you blow some sparks once in a while. And so as we think of that, that iron sharpens iron, there's going to be some gritty time. Not doing the gritty, right? But some gritty time where there's going to be some friction involved in that. So that we sharpen one another. And that's what the fellowship should do. We should walk away not saying, boy, that guy's a good guy. As much as maybe we should walk away saying, you know what? They really made me think. Maybe I need to change my way of thinking. That would be iron sharpening iron. So we have that in the fellowship presence or fellowship idea. But also it's an idea of presence and hospitality. Jesus often ate with people, especially those on the fringes of society, using meals as an opportunity to meet people and to point them to spiritual truth. Because as we said, we can never get to the heart of the matter if people's stomachs are growling so loud that they can't hear the message. Or if they're so cold that they are shivering and teeth chattering beyond what they can hear. So it has to do with hospitality. To meet people with physical needs so that we can point them to spiritual truth. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Now, what do you think would have happened if Jesus would have gotten up there as we have the thousands and thousands of people that are there in attendance, and Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," and had provided nothing for them? I know how it's going to happen. Somebody says, "Bread of life," and there's going to be somebody in the crowd that thinks, hot loaf of bread sure sounds good right now. Right? And then we break out, what was it, Claire, where'd Claire go? There she is. So we were working back in the kitchen for the grief share special dinner they had the other day, and we got out the hot bread and we're there. And so, you know, Claire, she has played the Little Red Hen in this kindergarten plays, right? So she knew the lines to slice, slice, the bread looks nice, spread, spread, butter on the bread. So, you know, of course, Claire wouldn't sing with me, but I was singing it because we know how good that bread smells with the butter and the honey, right? You can taste it now. So do you remember what I started off talking about? Jesus preaching about the bread of life. Now, were you distracted at all by the bread and the butter and the honey? Or were you sitting there thinking, "No, we're waiting for here the part about Jesus' sermon"? No, we all had our minds on some bread and some butter and the warm bread, melting that butter and putting that honey on. See, here we go again. We're back to the bread and butter. But what Jesus did was took care of their physical needs so that he could reach them with a spiritual truth. Take care of the things that they need so that he can, or take care of their physical needs so that you can handle their spiritual ones. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." And now as they're sitting there and they're eating that bread, now we're not told anything of butter and honey on there, right? But you never know. They were in the land of milk and honey, right, near there. So anyway, as they had that bread and they're eating that and they're thinking, "Oh, this is so good. This is so satisfying. This really fills us up." But wait a minute. That guy up front said that he was the bread of life. Do you get it? And they're like elbowing each other. Do you get it? He's the bread of life. And if we come to him, we won't be hungry anymore. He's going to satisfy our spiritual needs. Oh man, that was great. And they were able to focus because we took the tension off the physical things of life. Put them in the presence of divinity and the hospitality that God offers. Just some things as we give and thanks, or thanks and give, that we would do the same. Number two, displaying gratitude and generosity. Displaying gratitude and generosity. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, "You shall generously give to him, and your heart not be grieved when you give to him, Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. So when he says, when you give, give generously. Remember, we looked at that, I believe, 2 weeks ago in our message. The only time in the Bible we're told to be liberal is when it's dealing with how we give. Give generously. Give liberally. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. If you give, and the whole time you're thinking, this ungrateful person, or I bet they don't even care. I bet they don't realize all the things I had to go to make sure that they got this. Don't worry about being blessed by people. It says the Lord will bless you. He'll bless you in all your work and all your undertakings. And remember, we don't do this as if we're working for a man. We do this as if we are working for Jesus Christ, Colossians 3. But gratitude is the root. First, we have to be thankful if we're ever going to display gratitude and generosity. Gratitude is that root. The abundance seen at the table is meant to cultivate a grateful heart. When we recognize that all we have comes from God, our response has to be one of thankfulness. For remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 17. That every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Right? So guys, as you're planning Christmas shopping, or ladies, as you're planning that out, and how many times we hear somebody say, oh, you know what? I have found the perfect gift. You may have found one that's all right, but it's what the Lord gives us that is everything good and perfect. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That means his light is constant. There's no flickering. There's no power outage. There's no variation or shifting shadow, that he is constant. And when we recognize how good he is to us, that's where our gratitude becomes our root. This is what then leads to generosity in the overflow. Generosity in the overflow. A heart that is full of gratitude for God's provision will naturally overflow with generosity toward others. This isn't a duty, but a joy that springs from recognizing God's love. Take this one from Proverbs 22:9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Have you ever stopped to consider, and I've heard people say it, and I've even said it myself from time to time, why don't I get blessed like that? Remember, when we ask God questions, it's okay. But when he gives us the answers, don't get offended. So let's just look at this verse for a moment. Why don't I get blessed like that? He who is generous will be blessed. You want to be blessed by the Lord? Then give it away. Give it away. What did Jesus say about where he had to live? The foxes have holes, right? The birds of the air have the trees, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And yet, as he expressed his thankfulness for what he didn't have, he still knew that the Father was in charge of it all. So generosity is the overflow. And we get to be a part of the blessing. Thirdly, sharing the blessing. Sharing the blessing. We don't have to keep it to ourselves. Matter of fact, we're better off not to keep it to ourselves. Just as God generously provides for us, we are called to share the blessings that we have received when we give, whether through our time, whether through our words, whether through our finances, or whether through hospitality. We are reflecting God's own generous nature when we do the things that are the characteristics of God. This is a key way that the church is called to be a witness to God's work. We can't say we love people and then leave them out in the cold. We can't say we love people and not give them shelter. We can't say we love people and not meet their need for daily bread. We can't say we love people and have the cure for sin and not tell them about it. Remember, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus didn't just stop by saying, love God. He said, as a matter of fact, he goes, you're going to get a 2-for-1 deal. Love God. Love people. If you don't love people, then our loving God is kind of useless. If we say we love God, then we prove it by loving people. And you know who that means? Everyone. That we don't get to pick and choose. As the song we sang this morning, come, all. Whatever that may be. Because as we're told, 1 Corinthians 6, I believe, that such were some of you. That we were wrapped up in things that held our sway more than the Lord. So we share that blessing. Just as God generously provides for us, we are called to share the blessings that we have received when we give, whether through those, as we said, our time, our words, finances, or hospitality. We're looking like God. There's a passage that talks about, I didn't put it in my notes, but how God's giving is made up of hilarious generosity, is how the word is actually translated into the Greek. That how God gives to us and blesses us a lot of people would laugh at. Oh my goodness. If we'd really stop and count our blessings, name them one by one, then we'll truly get to see what the Lord has done. But imagine if you gave to the point that you started to laugh about it. Because giving made you feel so good that you couldn't stop giving. That it was hilarious generosity. And that's the way the Lord gives to us. That's why we can say and read in scriptures where it pleased the Father.
Don't have to give to that group to give. You all have a neighbor, you all have a friend, you all have know somebody that could use not a handout, but a hand up. Don't hide ourselves from the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We've been talking the last 3 weeks on thanks and giving. I hope that we've established that we have plenty to be thankful for. And because we are truly thankful, we have much to give. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, that would be our first and foremost importance for your life, is that you come to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, not just that he's a prophet, that he was a good guy, but that he is the Savior of the world and wants to be that for you. Are you willing to repent of your sin? A sin that put him on the cross that he didn't deserve, but he took it for us. Are you willing to confess him? That Greek word we talked about here the last several weeks, homologio. It means to come into alignment with him. That's what confession means. It's not just a verbal thing, it's a lifestyle thing. That we line ourselves up with him in order to be willing to be immersed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the seeking of the Holy Spirit. Saved.